This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Thursday, April 13th, 2017. Maundy Thursday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
He loved them to the end. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The Gospel tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ was doing things at this point because of his love for us. He loved them to the end. Washing someone's feet is not to an end they will get dirty again. He actually tells even the apostles, not Judas, but the other apostles, you're clean, but you don't have to wash anything but your feet. So he washed their feet and they would get dirty again. So he could not be talking about doing something to the end that was washing feet. This Mass, Maundy Thursday, the Maundy, the foot washing, it's unfortunately that has become the center and the focal point of this Mass around the world. And that is not the focal point of this Mass. This Mass has always been the Mass of the Lord's Supper. There's two things that we recall in this Mass, and one of them is not the foot washing. Yes, it was part of it. Yes, it can be celebrated in the Mass. It can even be celebrated outside of Mass. Okay, it's not so much of a centerpiece of this Mass. The centerpiece is the institution of the Blessed Sacrament of the altar and the institution of the priesthood. But let's focus on the institution of the Eucharist this particular year. We have the Eucharist because that's what's going on here. This washing was a part of the Last Supper. What we have here is the institution of the Eucharist, and this is what our Lord thinks about and speaks about when he says he loved us to the end. It's not about washing dirty feet. The end of his love is that Eucharist, of his presence, that fact that through bread and wine we have the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior with us till the world ends. That's what he means about loving us to an end. That's what he is establishing for something in perpetuity as long as this world exists. And that is the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. When the rite of Holy Thursday was restored in 1955, there are many people in this room right now who were alive in 1955. So this isn't some, well, back in the early church founders that, you know, 1955. Pope Pius XII, he wrote Maxima Redemptionis. And it was the restoration because the church had lost sight of what goes on Holy Thursday. He tried to simplify things too much. And we're losing a whole lot of sight as to what our Lord did for us. But in his writing, in the reestablishment of the rites of Holy Thursday, Pope Pius XII says, "Let the faithful be taught the love with which Christ our Lord instituted the sacred and holy Eucharist, sacrifice and sacrament, the perpetual memory of his passion." Now, again, I pointed out on Passion Sunday, we've got to be careful with the way we hear that word. A perpetual memory of his passion, like his feelings for us. No. A perpetual memory of his passion in as much as speaks of his sufferings. A perpetual memory of his sufferings. That is the Eucharist. The Roman Catechism says, and I quote, "As a divine and admirable pledge of his love, that he might never at any period be absent from his own, he accomplished with inexplicable wisdom that which surpasses all the order and condition of nature." Our Lord Jesus Christ gave us something supernatural. We like to talk about all the miracles, and we read the stories of him walking on water and raising the dead and doing all kinds of glorious supernatural things. Well, I wish I could have seen that. Guess what? Every time you come to Mass, if you are attentive, if you are attentive and if you understand, you see a miracle. You see bread and wine changed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you understand, if faith has opened your eyes to the truth of what our Lord has given us in the Eucharist. And just several years ago, Pope Benedict XVI wrote an encyclical, Sacramentum Caritatis, the sacrament of love. The common thread of all those three things, Pope Pius XII, Pope Benedict XVI, the Roman Catechism, the Eucharist, although it is a perpetual memory of his suffering, is a perpetual memory of his love. The two go hand in hand. We cannot appreciate what our Lord has done for us if we do not appreciate his suffering. The Lord's Supper for us is sacrifice and sacrament, as Pope Pius XII says. Sacrifice and sacrament. Doesn't mention a word about it being a nifty recreation of the Lord's Supper. Unfortunately, that's what we hear so often in our day, that when we gather together, it's just for the meal. It shows our communion one with another. It does. Even the Roman Catechism back in the 16th century says that. Yes, indeed, we are in communion with one another. And yes, we do indeed share a meal, but we're in communion with one another because we have been covered with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, blood that was shed as a result of suffering. The Blessed Sacrament of the altar is sacrifice and sacrament. The barriers of time and space fall away. We are moved back to Calvary. It is moved here. And we represent anamnesis. We represent the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Father in all its reality in a bloodless way, but the same sacrifice nonetheless. And it is a sacrament, an outward and visible sign of an inward grace. It's different from all the other sacraments. In every one of the other sacraments, you receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Blessed Sacrament of the altar, you receive our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yes, you receive graces, but you receive Jesus Christ. As real as he was in Bethlehem, as real as he was hanging on a cross, you receive him as really into yourself. You should appreciate this. This whole sacrifice thing, we're in Holy Week. We have talked about his suffering and his sacrifice. Let's talk about a little bit more of the sacrament, this outward and visible sign of a true and objective reality. One of the early church fathers says, Christ kept the supper of the Paschal Lamb with his disciples that the figure might yield to reality, the shadow to substance. Every Passover meal that had ever been celebrated in history pointed forward to the sacrifice of the true Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Hence that reading from Exodus. What are we reading about how old a lamb has to be and how nice it's got to be and it's got to be perfect and how you cook it and what you leave? Because the perfection of that lamb, as imperfect as animals are, you were supposed to get the very best, because that very best was nothing but a shadow, nothing but a figure of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. When that lamb was killed, you had to smear its blood on your doorposts and on your lintels. The lamb is slain. We do the same thing. It's in our liturgy. This whole idea of the blood from the Old Testament, the lamb that was slain in the Old Testament, figures, shadows of what we have today in the reality of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our liturgy, we hear of the bread and the wine in the prayers. Listen to them. Please follow along in your missalettes. Be attentive. Because, I mean, we could go into for hours and hours and hours. But for just the mere fact that we eat bread and wine, why not just one or the other? If you receive one species, you receive both. That's solid sacramental theology. Don't ever get bent out of shape if for some reason you can't receive the cup or you can't receive it. If you get one, you get both. But the liturgy differentiates between the bread and the wine because on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ emptied all of his blood from his shed body. And we manifest that in the liturgy. The bread separate from the wine, because they are going to be separated flesh and blood on the cross. When we look at it that way, and then there's that reconstitution during the liturgy, it screams of the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice as opposed to that sacrifice of animals that happened time and time and time again throughout ancient history leading up to our Lord Jesus Christ. In our liturgy, we even hear, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. What a glorious picture that is of what is truly going on in the Eucharist. That is what your church has always taught. That is the emphasis, is the sacrifice, the love that has been shown to you. It's not a syrupy emotionalism. It was proven in a way that no one ever proves their love to die for people who hate them. There have been many people who died for people whom they love or for their country. But to die for people who hate you, it doesn't happen. Our Lord Jesus Christ did that. That's how much he really loves us. Again, not Hallmark love. True love. I will shed all my blood for you, love. That is what makes the Eucharist a dangerous thing. You don't hear that one at all, that the Eucharist is dangerous. We read Corinthians today, and guess what? Only read a little part of it. It goes on. It's kind of interesting. Here on this evening, when we are supposed to focus on the institution of the sacrament, there are actually three verses that actually talk about the institution, what our Lord says. But after those three verses of the institution, there are six verses of warning. There are six verses of warning of improper reception of the Blessed Sacrament. You know why? Because it's dangerous. It can hurt you if you receive it unworthily. And I don't mean spiritually. I mean physically. It can kill you. The Holy Spirit tells us through St. Paul that because of improper reception, many are sick, many are weak, and some have fallen asleep, using the euphemism for death. Warning is an act of love. If you are a parent, grandparent, you've ever raised children, if you care about them, you don't let them do everything that they want to because they will kill their little selves. All right? You warn them. And guess what? Every now and then, that warning has to take pretty drastic measures because they're not listening to other things. So they must be taught. And sometimes when you teach one kid something, some of the other kids learn by what happened to them. Hence the Holy Spirit's work when he warns us. Warning is also an aspect of this love. It should make you understand that his love for us is so much deeper. Well, now I'm scared to go to communion. You should be. You should be. You should be properly disposed to come to communion. You cannot be in mortal sin and come to communion. When I say you can't, I don't mean you're unable. You ought not. If you care about your soul one whit, you ought not be in mortal sin. How many people that fill our churches come waltzing up to receive our Lord, cohabitating, contracepting, mortal sins all, and they will receive unworthily. And the Holy Spirit tells us that to do so is to receive unworthily and to bring damnation upon yourself. There is a verse in that Corinthians passage that links the Eucharist and repentance. You are supposed to examine yourself before you approach. And if you are not well disposed, you should approach the sacrament after sacramental confession. That's scripture. We should appreciate that. You should never just pay lip service to proper approach to the altar. That's why in the liturgy, we three times, one for each person of the Holy Trinity, say, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. To speak the word only, my soul shall be healed. Lord, I am not worthy of receiving your body, blood, soul, and divinity. Lord, I am not worthy of the love that you have shown me. Three times. And we say that thou shouldest not come under my roof. I always point out, we're not talking about being in this church. When we say, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, we mean our bodies, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. Because just like that picture in Exodus with the lamb's blood on the doorpost, every time we receive the blood of Christ, we are putting that blood on the doorposts of our tabernacle, which is our bodies. And you know why? Because for the same reasons that the ancient Israelis did it, so that death will pass over us. A lot of people always say, the angel of death that smote the firstborn of Egypt, it was not an angel of death. It was God Almighty himself. He didn't even leave that one to angels. God Almighty himself went through Egypt and smote the firstborn. Actually, if you read the passage, it actually uses, if you'll look, note it, it'll say, and at midnight, the Lord went through Egypt and smote them. He killed them. And the word Lord is all capitalized. It's the divine name, the divine title. That's what we want to avoid by receiving the Eucharist. Just as the ancient Hebrews did with lamb's blood on their doorpost, we bring the blood of the true lamb on our doorposts, the tabernacle of our bodies. Man, this is a real downer. No, it's not. It is an objective, true revelation to us of how much our Lord Jesus Christ meant it when he said he loved them to the end. He loves you to the end by giving you his sacrifice every time you come to Mass, as often as you want it, to receive sacramental grace, but to receive him. St. John Chrysostom says, how can the table of such great blessings become a source of judgment? And then he answers his own question, very simply, the presence of Jesus Christ. The true, objective, real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. To deny transubstantiation, is to deny the Eucharist of the Catholic Church. It is to deny the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting. The only place in Scripture where many of his disciples leave him, the only place in Scripture when many disciples leave is when he expounds in John chapter 6 the necessity of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Jesus Christ's Eucharistic truth is the only place in Scripture where his disciples will leave him. It is a departure no matter what stories you want to make up in your own mind about it being a spiritual sacrifice, or it just symbolic, or he doesn't really change the bread and wine. He's on within and under it. No, that's a denial of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe in transubstantiation. Also interesting to see, and I go into the coattails of last night's homily when we talked about the betrayal of Judas. Kind of interesting to see that Satan entered into Judas when, you know, he'd been toying with Satan all along, but Satan entered into Judas when he put the morsel in his mouth, when he received unworthily the bread that our Lord offers, that true bread from heaven. To deny transubstantiation in the Eucharist is to deny Jesus Christ. It is to deny that love that he shows us. Let us in our imperfections never approach his altar unworthily, but to understand that all we need do is ask him in the confessional or in Mass for lesser offenses to open our eyes to the truth of the love that he shows us through this representation of his suffering that we can do as long as we live. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.